Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We are working our way as a congregation through Colossians as a book, and we're to Colossians chapter 3. In the first half of the book, we're reminded of all that God has done for us, of who Jesus Christ is, of our union with him, and how it is that we're called to grow up then into maturity in him. And this means some things in our lives. It means, first of all, as we saw a couple of weeks ago when we were last in Colossians, that we have to put some things off. And Paul here describes it like taking off clothes. You gotta take off the old in order to put on the new. And there are things in our lives, sins that have to be put away. Doesn't make any sense to put new clothes on top of old clothes. One of the things that's kind of interesting in the pandemic is that all the dressing rooms in most clothing stores have been closed. And so you'll see people in clothing stores trying to put clothes on over the top of their other clothes as though somehow they're really going to get some idea of how this is going to fit. It's actually quite comical. And that's what Paul's getting at here. You can't do it. Doesn't work. And so we looked at the need to take off last time. But here he tells us we are also to put on. We're to put on the new self, according to verse 10. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12, where it calls us to put on again. And we'll read through verse 17. Now, you may notice in this section that there's a bit on singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Often there are a lot of questions about why we sing the psalms only in this congregation and in our denomination. And so next week, I'm going to take a little bit of time to look more specifically at that. But we're going to be looking at the general principle today of putting on in verses 12 through 17, which is a united piece here together. So we want to give our attention to the whole section, but we will spend more of our time on the first part of the passage and then sort of see the implications as we go before spending some additional detail time next time in verse 16 and following. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we read his word. Lord, you call us to do everything we do here in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you, God our Father. And so even as we would read your word, we would give you thanks that you've spoken. And we would say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. This is God's word, Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus ends our reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, Pat Mauser tells a story from a few years ago, actually 40 plus years ago, about one of your elders, David Mauser. And so children, as I'm telling the story about him in first grade, you need to know this is Mr. Mauser we're talking about right here when he was something like your age. She was getting him ready for his first day of school, maybe first grade, maybe kindergarten. And as she was waiting for him at the bus stop, it was a big day for her as a mother. And she wanted to make sure that he looked right as he went to school. And she noticed that his shirt was untucked. And so she tucked his shirt in so that he'd be all spiffy and ready for school. The bus came and he climbed aboard the bus. And as he climbed aboard the bus, he apparently wanted to be like the cool kids or whatever. He didn't want his shirt tucked in, and he just untucked it real quick. And the bus drove off, leaving his mother in a puddle of tears because she realized she was no longer in control of her son's life. And maybe he wasn't to that point of maturity yet in terms of how he was dressed to have his shirt tucked in. And this is our attitude sometimes as Christians when we haven't reached maturity. We haven't really fully learned how to get ready to serve the Lord by being dressed as the Lord would have us to be dressed. And so Paul here in verse 12 tells us, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, all of these garments. And it wraps up in verse 14 here by saying, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we as the people of God here are called to get dressed to serve the Lord. If we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be dressed as the people of God and ready to serve him in every way. How is it that we get dressed and ready to serve the Lord through the course of life as mature Christians who are rooted and built up in Jesus and established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving? Well, let's look at verse 12 to see this first step. He says, first of all, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Before he actually gets into the things that you're supposed to put on, he reminds you who you are. And there are three terms that are used here. You're God's chosen ones, you are holy, and you are beloved. Now, when you go to get dressed and you think about the clothes you're going to put on, you kind of have to think, first of all, about who you are. We were in India, my sister and I, along with others, a couple of years ago, and she's looking at all of the beautiful Indian dresses, so full of color, they're vibrant and so forth. She's walking along and she says, you know, all of these are really beautiful pieces of clothing, but they just don't work on our pale skin. They work on the darker skins of the beautiful Indian people, and there's just something that's really beautiful. But the point is this, if you're going to get dressed and really look right, you have to think about who you are. You not only have to think about your skin tone, you have to think about your size. Should you be shopping in the big and tall department or in the regular department and so forth and so on? And all of you who pay attention to these kinds of things, you know what I'm talking about. You have to know yourself first of all. And so God is telling you, you need to know yourselves if you're going to be dressed as a Christian is to be dressed. And what are you? Well, we're not different races of people as Christians. There are really two races of people. There are those who are in Jesus Christ and those who are not in Jesus Christ. And God says here that you are God's chosen ones. You are ones that have been picked by him. This is why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem a people to be his very own. And we need to understand, if we're in Jesus Christ, this is who we are. We've been so loved by God that he would do this for us. And he speaks with this kind of language when he's speaking to his people in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God says to his people, I chose you because I chose you, and I have loved you because I have loved you. And the good news is this, it is not because of anything that you did or anything that you are in and of yourself. It is simply because of the Lord's sovereign, predestinating love that he had for you. And it's really good news, because if God choosing you were dependent upon you just being a pretty good person, somebody who acts pretty decently, you and I both know you would be unchosen tomorrow. But that's not how it works. Your God, the God of all the universe, says that you are my chosen people. Secondly, and we've already touched on this here, but he says you are holy. You are a holy people. That is, you are set apart. You are sanctified. He has taken you from the world. He has given you life, and you are a special treasured people to him. And so we are called as the people of God to be holy as he is holy. But we're to know, first of all, that he has made us to be a holy people, a sanctified and a set apart people. And once again, this is not something that you and I can undo. We are held in his sovereign hand, and no one can take us from the grasp of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he says, thirdly then, that you as the people of God are beloved. You are beloved by your God, reflected in what we read there in Deuteronomy as well. He has set his love upon us simply because he has chosen to. And because this is as a result of his sovereign work, nothing can take you out of the love of God. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And if you are in Jesus Christ, your faith is in him, you can know that you are secure in your Lord. And here's the great thing about all of these descriptions, first of all, that give us the background, that show us who we are if we're going to get dressed. All of these qualities that describe you and me as the people of God are also used to describe your Savior, Jesus Christ himself. He is the chosen one of God, as we see in Isaiah chapter 42. He is the servant, the one that God will uphold, the one in whom God's soul delights. He says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. We see that our Lord Jesus is one who is holy. He is the Holy One of Israel. And we also see the Father at the baptism of Jesus saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Isn't it a thrilling thing before we even have to worry, as it were, about how we should get dressed, that we know that all of these things are true of us as the people of God already? We are his chosen ones. We're holy and set apart, and we are beloved by him. And if you have never known or experienced that today, in recognizing that there are a couple of races of people, there are those who are in rebellion to God and those who are in Jesus Christ, of whom these things are true, if you have never been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the good news is Jesus came for people just like you. And you don't have to remain in the darkness, but you can experience this kind of love of God. All he requires of you is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen through the prior portions of this book, that you would believe in him, confess your sin, and acknowledge that Jesus is the one who is all and in all. Well, this is who we are as the people of God. And if we're going to think about how we're going to get dressed, we just have to understand who we are. What's our skin tone, as it were? What's our body style, shape, as the people of God? Well, we are ones who are Christians. We are little Christs. We are treated by our God the way that he treats his own son, the Lord Jesus. We are chosen, holy, and beloved. And so then that informs us of the kinds of things that we're supposed to put on. And we see the garments, as it were, that flow for us next here, beginning in verse 12. What is it we're to put on? We're to put on compassionate hearts, first of all. Here's one of the garments. There's got to be a compassionate heart. Some of the older translations call this the bowels of compassion. A heart feeling, a gut feeling of compassion toward other people. And we're to have this because this is the heart that the Savior had. This is the clothing with which he was clothed. He was filled with compassion for people who were harassed and helpless as he looked out and saw the crowds, like sheep without a shepherd. And he was willing to come alongside and to suffer with those who were suffering. And so we as the people of God are called to have compassionate hearts as well. We know what this looks like. We recognize it in the story of the little girl who was supposed to be home at a particular time, and she didn't get home on time, and her mother was a little worried about her, but she came in, and mom wanted to know what was the problem. She says, well, my friend, her doll broke. And her mom said, oh, well, that was nice. Were you helping her to fix it? She said, no, I was just helping her cry about it. That's what the people of God do. They come alongside with compassionate hearts and they help people cry over their hurts. And we inconvenience ourselves in order simply to weep with those who weep, as well as to rejoice with those who rejoice. So this is one of those articles of clothing that we have to put on, or are we ready to pour ourselves out for other people and be able to wear the clothing even of mourning and of sackcloth with them? Secondly, then, we see that we're to put on kindness, another article of clothing, as it were, as the people of God. And this is a sense of being ready to help the others who are around us who need this kind of help. God is a God who is a kind God. It's the same word here that's used in Matthew 11:30, where Jesus says, my yoke is easy, or my yoke is kind. It's something that is actually a blessing to us that helps us as the people of God. And there's a desire here for goodness for others as we seek to come alongside and to serve them. It's not simply getting the facts right, which Christians can sometimes do. We get so wrapped up in being right that we forget to do what is right. It's quite striking that Augustine, that great preacher of the early church and theologian, he sat under the ministry of Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, and you've perhaps read his story in Augustine's Confessions, how it was that he was convicted of his sin, and he heard the voice telling him to take up and read the scripture, and he did, and that led him then to seek the Lord in the church, and as he went to hear Ambrose preach, he heard wonderful, deep, profound truths. But he would say later that it wasn't really ultimately Ambrose's intellect or his teaching that won him over as such. It was his kindness. It was his kindness that won the heart of Augustine. And so it is for us as the people of God. The Lord calls us to put on kindness and to exhibit this to the people who are around us. The third thing that we see here is a humility that we're to put on. This is the same word from which we get our word for earth or for soil. It's a bending and making low ourselves for the sake of others. We're called to this kind of humility before others. We know that the Lord detests those who are proud in heart. We're, as the people of God, called to not be those who are of self-exaltation, but we're willing to stoop and to serve others. Again, this is the clothing of humility that we're called to put on. And it's been said that the ears of grain that are the fullest always have drooping heads. The more fruitful you are as a Christian, the more you are like Jesus Christ, the greater you are, the more you will bow like that stalk of wheat that is so loaded with grain. And so we as the people of God, again, are called to consciously put on humility on a daily basis, thinking about the people that we're going to be engaging with, thinking about the God that we will be serving on that particular day, thinking about the things that we will be doing, getting ourselves into a right frame of mind for the purposes to which God has called us on that particular day. Next, we see that we're called here to put on meekness. This is a sort of controlled strength that allows us as the people of God to continue engaging in relationship with the other people around us without becoming frustrated with them and keeping those doors of and lines of communication open with the others who are around us. Moses is described as the meekest man on the earth. And we as the people of God are able, if we are meek, to be able to recognize that Jesus has come conquering and to conquer, and because of his strength, we can be humble and able to come alongside other people in ways that will not put them down, but will rather build them up, even if they're not at the same level of maturity that we are. Again, perhaps you've heard of the policeman who saw this woman who really probably shouldn't have been in the section of town that she was in, but she was someone who was still quite confident, and she was waiting for a bus to come pick her up at night. The police officer came up alongside her and said, ma'am, this is maybe not the safest part of town. Would you like it if if I would stand here with you. And she said, no, I'm fine. I'm doing just fine. So he sort of scratched his head a little bit, and he said, well, since this isn't the greatest part of town, would you mind standing here with me for a little while? There's a sense of a display of creative meekness, right? He's ready to serve her, but he doesn't want her to feel any less than she was. He came alongside to build her up, and it's a story that is remembered. This is something of what it means to put on meekness. It's got to involve that kind of creativity that sees the value in others and counts them as being more significant than ourselves, so that all of our strength can go towards serving them as we serve the Lord Jesus. And then the last thing that we see here is patience. And this is something that Peter O'Brien, a commentator, says is that which endures wrong and puts up with the exasperating conduct of others rather than flying into a rage or desiring vengeance. And this is what characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ in his dealings with us, is it not? He is patient with us in our failings. And so we're called to put on this garment on a daily basis as well. And it's an assembly of clothing here that is having to do with other people. And you stop and you think about, why is it that we get clothed? Well, it's not really so much for our own sake on a daily basis, but it's for others. We want others to be honored through the way that we dress. And this is why people who are in places of service are often those who dress up the most formally. It's because they are there to serve you as a customer in a particular place or venue. And so we move then to verse 14, where the apostle wraps all of this up and he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now there's a question here interpretively. Is this talking about putting on love as a belt that sort of ties all of the pieces of our dress together? As we sometimes think of a belt so effectively doing with our garments, or is it saying here, above all these, put on love, which binds every one together in perfect harmony? It could kind of go either way here, but as you look at the context in verses 10 and 11, verse 11 in particular, he's saying there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, all of these different kinds of people groups. And then in verse 15, which we'll look at more specifically in just a moment, we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and that is a collective thing as the people of God. So it seems that he may be saying here we're to put on love not simply because it binds together all of these qualities, but it actually binds us all together as the people of God. So children, you might draw a picture here of the two things this could mean, and maybe there's a sense in which it's designed to help us think of both, but you could draw a picture of a person who's getting dressed with all of these qualities, all bound up together with a belt that is love, or you could draw a picture of all the people of God being wrapped about with one belt. They're all being pulled together by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As those who are loved by God, then they are demonstrating that same sort of love toward one another. So we're called here as the people of God to recognize that he calls us to be people who are people of love. And what is the result of all of this as we go back to verse 13? Well, it has a sense in which it allows us to bear with one another. That is, when other people inconvenience us, we sometimes say, would you bear with me if we recognize we're being an inconvenience, and we grant them that grace. We say we'll actually help carry the load, as it were. We'll bear up with some of that load. This is what we do as the people of God. We bear with one another because our God has carried our burdens, and he bears our burdens daily for us as it is. And then if somebody has a complaint against another, what is it we do as the people of God? Well, we forgive each other. We're able to extend this kind of love. Why? Because if you've been forgiven by God, you know the marvel of that grace. You know what it is that he looks at you and sees not all of your warts and pimples. But he has forgiven you and he sees you in Jesus Christ as one who is pure and righteous. And this is the way in which we're called to forgive others and to deal with them the way that God has already dealt with us. So we forgive others. And this then is the expression of all of our uniform, as it were, being put together, being bound up in love, so that we begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ as we interact with and engage with each other. So this is the outfit that we're to have on. We got to know who we are. Then we've got to put on all of these articles of clothing as the people of God. But you know, when you get dressed and you get ready to go out and about your day, it's not ultimately the clothes that make the person. It's quite fascinating. You can see two different people wearing the same thing, but they wear it in totally different ways. Because it's ultimately who we are on the inside that is what is revealed. There's a children's song that goes that speaks about a pig named Isabel. You can take Izzy out. You can dress Izzy up, but you can't take her out because she'll jump in the middle of a big mud puddle because a pig is a pig is a pig. It doesn't really matter what you do to get a pig dressed up. It's not going to go so well as they see the mud in which they can wallow. And so what is it that we're called to really be then as we wear this uniform that the Lord Jesus gives us? Well, look at verse 15. We see in verses 15 and 16, two different things that we're really supposed to be that would govern our inner man as we wear these things on the outside. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That is, let him and his peace be the umpire that would govern your relationships with each other. If you know the peace of Christ, which we sang about earlier in Psalm 119, great peace have all those who love your law. You love the law of God. You love the one who is the lawgiver. You love the Lord himself. His peace is going to be a gift that governs your life and your relationships as the people of God. So we need that peace that can only come from above, and it gives us a sense of confidence in the clothes that are the Lord Jesus Christ. As we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an internal sense of calm and resolve that we have as his people to be able to live as his people, because we don't have to be rattled and shaken by the things that are happening around us. And then secondly, we're called here in verse 16 to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is what will make you who you really are called to be. It's the word of your Savior that is dwelling and abiding in you. And in this sense of community in which we live, we're called to sing to one another. Again, we'll look at the details of this more next week. But the word of Christ is to dwell in us. And how does this happen? Well, one of the primary ways is as we sing to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. We're teaching and we're admonishing one another as we do this. So we recognize it's not just me in my uniform over here, but you're building me up as you sing. And I'm building you up as I sing to you. When we gather together in worship, it is not merely that we lift our voices to the Lord, but we lift our voices to each other as well. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and you and you and you ministers to the people who are sitting around you as your voice is raised and as the word of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out from your lips. And it lands on the eardrums and then settles into the hearts of your brothers and sisters around you. It's a wonderful ministry that we have with one another as we sing to each other. And what is happening as we sing and as the Spirit of the living God moves, hearts are being changed. People are standing up a little bit straighter because they know who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a renewed sense of confidence, not in who we are, but in who God has made us to be, as we remember that we are his chosen people. We are his holy ones. We are beloved by him. And then we long to live like it all the more. Well, we're called to put on all of these garments, knowing who we are. We're called really to be something internally, such that we carry ourselves with the dignity that the Lord has given us. But it never stops there, does it? We're always called to be a people who are moving to action. There's a gratitude that overflows, first of all, and you'll notice three times that there's this movement toward gratitude. First of all, in verse 15, we are called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and to be thankful. And then we see at the end of verse 16 that we are to be singing to one another with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And then finally, whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we know who we are, if we're dressed the way we're supposed to be dressed, if we have the Spirit and the Word and the peace of Christ dwelling within us, we just begin to overflow with gratitude. We say, thank you, Lord, for making us to be this, for renewing us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for giving us this kind of peace. And what is it that happens then out of that gratitude? Well, we say, we want to do everything that we can do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with gratitude in our hearts. And anytime you put on new clothes that are for a special purpose, you don't just stop and think about what it means to be dressed in this sort of way. You dream about what you're going to do. If you ever played Little League or some sort of sport, or you were in some kind of play and you finally got your uniform or your costume, you know that you ran home, you got into your bedroom, you put it on, and then you probably stood in front of the mirror for a good 15 or 20 minutes, right? Just soaking it all in because you finally got your uniform. It certainly was true for me as a kid. But when you're there in front of the mirror, you're not just dreaming about getting to wear what you're wearing. You start to dream about what you're going to do, about the plays that you're going to make, about the lines that you're going to speak, about the way you're going to be engaged with others on the team or in the troop. And so it is for the people of God. We recognize what God's done for us, and we see all of these things that he's called us to put on, and we say, coach, put me in. I got to get out there and play and be part of the family of God and act to his glory, because this is what my Savior has done for me. And so, brothers and sisters, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we become dressed as he's called us to be dressed, there's going to be gratitude that just flows out of our pores, just oozes out of our pores, such that our lives are then transformed. And we say, Lord, let me do whatever you call me to do then, to your praise and glory. So I pray that that would be our quality as a congregation, that we, even as we worship here, would be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be equipped in him, that we would stand tall in the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk humbly with our God, and that we'd be ready to go from this place to do whatever we do in word or in deed, recognizing that we wear the uniform of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would do everything in his name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do love us, that you've chosen us to be your very own, that we are people who are called to be holy. And we thank you that you're the one who then gives us every garment with which we are to be dressed. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us not only to be a people who somehow put something on the outside just so we can be better hypocrites. No, you have made us to be something new on the inside, and you continue to govern us by your word and spirit, such that we would then turn and be all about service to you and to other people in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who is risen from the dead and who is our King and our Savior. So we thank you that we get to serve him, and we pray that you'll bless us now as we turn ourselves to your table, and we pray that you'll bless us as we feast there at your table. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.